And George and Rose are going to bring our readings to us. Thank you. No, it's just Rose.
The first reading comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, from verse 10 to 12. And I read, "The Lord says, it was my will that he should suffer. His death was a sacrifice to bring forgiveness. So he will see his descendants. He will live a long life. And through him, my purpose will succeed. After a life of suffering, he will again have joy. He will know that he did not suffer in vain. My devoted servant, with whom I am well pleased, will bear the punishment of many, and for his sake I will forgive them. And so I will give him a place of honor, a place among the great and powerful. He willingly gave his life and shared the fate of evil men. He took the place of many sinners and prayed that they might be forgiven." And I'll go straight ahead to the second reading, which comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. I'll read from verses 23 and go all the way to chapter 10 from verses 1 until 7. And I read, "Those things which are copies of the heavenly originals had to be purified in that way. But the heavenly things themselves require much better sacrifices. For Christ did not go into a holy place made by human hands, which was a copy of the real one. He went into heaven itself, where he now appears on our behalf in the presence of God. The Jewish high priest goes into the most holy place every year with the blood of an animal. But Christ did not go in to offer himself many times, for then he would have had to suffer many times ever since the creation of the world. Instead, now, when all ages of time are nearing the end, he has appeared once and for all to remove sin through the sacrifice of himself. Everyone must die once, and after that be judged by God. In the same manner, Christ also was offered in sacrifice once to take away the sins of many. He will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are waiting for him. The Jewish law is not a full and faithful model of the real things. It is only a faint outline of the good things to come. The same sacrifices are offered forever, year after year. How can the law then, by means of these sacrifices, make perfect the people who come from God? If the people worshipping God had really been purified from their sins, they would not feel guilty of sin anymore, and all sacrifices would stop. As it is, however, the sacrifices serve year after year to remind people of their sins. For the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. For this reason, when Christ was about to come into the world, he said to God, 'You do not want sacrifices and offerings, but you have prepared a body for me. You are not pleased with animals burnt all on the altar, or with sacrifices to take away sins.' Then I said, 'Here I am to do your will, O God, just as it is written of me in the book of the law.'" And this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to Rose. It's only about your second or third week here, isn't it? And they caught you quickly to get you to come and read. But thank you very much. We're going to pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for those words of Scripture that remind us of your great love for us, of the depth of love that you have for us, that you would send your Son Jesus into the world to be a sacrifice for each one of us. And as we unpack these words together this morning, we pray that you would open our eyes afresh to the message of love and grace and mercy that you have for each one of us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning we are finishing our series focusing on the character and mission of Jesus as the writer of the letter to the Hebrews understands it. So far in this series, we've looked at different ideas put forward by the writer to encourage the readers to hold on to their faith in times of trial. We've been encouraged by these words to keep strong in our own faith and to remind ourselves afresh of some of those basic but fundamental truths that underpin the message of Christianity. We've travelled the same route as the writer took the original readers on. And today we arrive at probably the most crucial aspect of the mission of Jesus. As we read these first few chapters of Hebrews, we discover that the writer is actually preparing us for what we are about to read. It is like the work of a planner overseeing a major development in a city. When a major new build takes place, all kinds of plans need to be put in place before the build can start. All kinds of things need to be arranged to make sure that the city doesn't grind to a halt whilst constructions take place. Diversions, roadworks, whatever, infrastructure. So as the building goes up, traffic keeps moving. Things, life keeps happening. To get to the architect's drawings and models, to make them a reality, there are a lot of preliminary steps that need to be completed first. I'm conscious there's probably some architects and surveyors out here that will tell me afterwards that I've got all that wrong. But it feels right to me. But this is a similar place to where we now find ourselves with the letter to the Hebrews. God's got a master plan as to how the world will be put right. But for reasons that we will probably never fully understand, this plan couldn't happen all in one go. There needed to be steps along the way that the writer to the Hebrews talks us through. As we've gone through this series about Jesus, we've spoken about some of those steps and the background work leading to the completion of God's master plan. In our first week, we looked at Jesus as God's one and only Son, and we reminded ourselves of his place in creation and the unique role that he has to play in the salvation of humanity. In the second week, we looked at Jesus as the great high priest and recognized the role that Jesus plays in interceding on our behalf with God. We recognized that Jesus was a victorious priest, a compassionate priest, an obedient priest, and that he was the perfect priest. If you were here last week, you'll remember Lisa spoke about Jesus as the new covenant. She spoke about how Jesus came to bring fulfillment to the old covenant, not to replace it, but to improve upon it. I wonder, can you remember the story of the ham? The idea was not doing things just because of tradition. Perhaps the story of the candle and the light bulb you remember. That was about the fact that both have a function, but that one outperforms the other. These are all stepping stones to the master plan. These are all parts of the road and the roadworks that bring us to the finished plan that God has devised. But what is the final piece of this plan? It's the sacrifice of Jesus. The great sacrifice that outdoes anything else. But what is sacrifice? Before we spend some time looking at the sacrifice of Jesus, I want to ask you to think just for a minute. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to share with anybody around you. Just reflect for a moment. What does sacrifice look like for you? What have you sacrificed? And was that by choice? Was that by necessity? Or was it something that was taken from you or something that you had to give up that you didn't really want to? Just think for a minute of sacrifices that you may have had to make in your life. You know, when I was thinking about training for ministry, various people sat me down to talk with me and shared some of their experiences or words of advice with me. And I remember being told on several occasions that ministry was about sacrifice. And I remember naively thinking that they meant I wouldn't have much money and I wouldn't be going on lots of nice holidays abroad. But that was right to a point. Ministry isn't about lots of money and lots of holidays. But I've come to learn that sacrifice in ministry is much more than that. It's about being available even when you would rather not be. It's about being out when you would rather be in. It's kind of like being public property, perhaps when you'd rather be a private person. It's about putting yourself out there and being prepared to get a few knocks as you journey alongside others in their pain and difficulty also. Those people were right. Ministry can be a sacrifice, but it's also a huge privilege. It's also a huge joy. And it's not something that I would swap for anything. But the sacrifices that we have to make in our own lives, or the sacrifices maybe that we willingly make for others, are nothing to the sacrifice that Jesus makes for each one of us. Of course, the sacrifices that we make are not made for atonement of sins. They're not things we have to do for religious observance or of duty. They are things that we give up or give away. But they do not get us right with God. Last week, Lisa mentioned that as part of the covenant the people of Israel had with God, they were required to make sacrifices for their sins. And there were a whole range of different sacrifices and offerings that they had to make to receive forgiveness from God. And then once a year, the high priest needed to make a sacrifice on behalf of the nation for the sins of the people. And that day was called, and is called, the Day of Atonement. Jesus' sacrifice was about giving his life that we might keep ours. Jesus' sacrifice was a once and for all sacrifice that meant there was no need for the old system of sacrifice and offering ever again. Jesus, the one and only Son of God, is able to act as the high priest who is able to bring his sacrifice to God on behalf of the people. His sacrifice brings fulfillment to the old covenant, and he becomes the new covenant by which each one of us is able to approach and communicate with God directly. Jesus is the great sacrifice. It's interesting to note that the very act of sacrifice that Jesus makes mirrors the sacrifice of atonement made by the priests. Let me explain. See, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies to make offerings for the people. The people would wait in the courts for the priest as he made the sacrifices on their behalf. They would draw comfort from the fact that he had gone in to the Holy of Holies on their behalf to meet face to face with God. They would wait expectantly for the priest to come out again. And there would be great happiness when he returned, knowing that he had made offerings to God. It was job done, if you like, at least for another year. Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus' act of atonement, follows a similar pattern. The incarnation of God, his Son, on earth, lives among the people to be their great high priest. Jesus, the great high priest, enters into the true Holy of Holies when he returns to heaven. And his sacrifice sets things right for each of us in terms of our relationship with God. Think about that for a moment. This is not just a temple. This is heaven itself And Jesus, the Son of God, goes there as a sacrifice for our sins. This isn't just an annual event. This is a once and for all event. But we know that Jesus will not stay in the Holy of Holies forever. One day Jesus will leave that place. Just like the priest returned, Jesus will return. But when he does, he will not be coming to deal with sin anymore. He will come in triumph for those who are waiting for his return. So just how is the sacrifice that Jesus made better than anything else? Well, there are three ways in which it is better, but to understand this, we need to understand what all the symbolism means. And this is where we need to understand the whole Old and New Covenant stuff that Lisa was talking about last week. Firstly, we need to remember the temple in which the sacrifices took place on earth is just a temporary thing. It's man-made, made by human hands. The temple on earth is just a substitute for the reality that God had in mind all along. The ultimate Holy of Holies is heaven itself, and in the presence of the Creator God himself. Only Jesus, acting as the high priest, can stand there in the presence of the Creator God and speak for us. No other is good enough. The temple, like the old covenant, is just a signpost, it's just an image to the future and to what God truly intends. Secondly, under the old covenant, humans, when they make a sacrifice, offer to God something that is valuable and pure. And by doing so, they were giving a sign that they were offering their whole lives in service to God. The life of the sacrificed animal, by the shedding of its blood, symbolized that their lives were forfeit because of sin. But God will rescue them through a life given in death. And through those two steps, their wickedness can be washed away, and they can start again, cleansed and fit for God's service. But Jesus is the new covenant and is much better. Remember that Jesus is the human that we were meant to be. Jesus represents humanity as God intended, and Jesus is pure and valuable. When Jesus lays down his life for us, he stands as an offering for the whole of humanity. When Jesus gives his life in death, he does so that we do not have to. He does it in our place. And God rescues us by a perfect life given in death. As with the animal sacrifice, we are made clean and we can start again with God. But this is a much, much deeper clean than anything else before. This is not a cleaning on the surface, making us clean from the outside until we can mess up again. This is the deep clean that gets into every part of our lives and has a profound effect on them. This is a deep clean. This is a deep clean of the bits that others don't see and the bits that we keep away. Thirdly, when we are made clean by the sacrifice of Jesus, we are set free from the rules and regulations of the old covenant. We are not bound by the need to do lots of good works or perform lots of rituals. There's no work or act that we can do that's good enough. There are no rituals that we could perform that are good enough. All of these things, these actions, these rituals, are just signposts to what is to come, to what God truly intended. through Jesus, through the sacrifice of Jesus, we have nothing to fear. We are made clean from our sins and are freed to serve him with our whole lives. No holding back, no doubts, no regrets. As we read through the end of chapter 9 and into chapter 10, we get an understanding of the significance of Jesus' sacrifice. And we see just how it is the completion of God's plan. We read that Jesus chose to come to earth as a human. We read that God didn't want our sacrifices. It was never what he wanted. They were just a step on the path to the final destination. The writer of this letter is suggesting that the new covenant that God is establishing can also be understood as a will that has been made. It's another way of looking at it. And a will is a legal document which only comes into effect when the person who made it dies. And what the writer is saying, that when Jesus died, the will came into effect and the new covenant is established. The old covenant, the old sacrifices are no longer needed. God has shed his own blood through his Son and demonstrates his self-giving love, a love that has no limits. When Jesus dies, everything in heaven and on earth is made pure. The relationship between humanity and God is restored, and the need for the old covenant has been removed. Jesus' sacrifice brings into being the new covenant that we will soon be remembering when we break bread and drink wine around the table. And as we do, we will be reminding ourselves of the Son of God who came as a human to set into motion the final part of God's great plan. We'll remember his body broken on the cross, his blood shed that we might be spared. We will remember his sacrifice, a life given in death. We can reflect too that it is nothing that we do that makes us worthy to share in this meal, because Jesus has done it all. We have to believe in him, to trust his promise and accept the sacrifice that he has made for us. So as we prepare ourselves to gather around the table, I want to pause again to give you space to reflect for a moment. Perhaps you want to think about the sacrifices that you've had to make in your life, the things that you've missed out on, the things that you've had to let go of. And maybe that's hurt you. Why not, in the silence, offer it to God this morning before we share communion? Or perhaps God is asking you to make a sacrifice and you've been uncertain. Maybe today is the day to make that step and trust God that he has everything under control. Perhaps you've not yet accepted that Jesus has given his life for you like this, that he was prepared to be the greatest sacrifice ever so that you could have God in your life. Why not accept that today? Maybe you just want to sit and reflect again on the amazing love that God has for you and commit again to following his will for your life. So let's just be quiet for a minute and reflect, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father God, we thank you for the depth of the love that you have for your world. That it broke your heart when humanity turned its back on you. And that ever since, you've been on a journey to bring your people back to you. This morning, we want to thank you for your son Jesus, for the great sacrifice that he made, that he was prepared to become a human, to suffer as we suffer, to struggle as we struggle, to live as we live, but also that he was prepared to die as a sacrifice in our place, that he can speak on our behalf, that each one of us might have an opportunity to call you Father and to know you as a friend. Father, as we think back on our own lives, we know that there are times when we too have had to make sacrifices. Some we've done willingly. Some have been tough. And some we still feel the hurt of today. Father God, we thank you that even through suffering and trials and sacrifice, we can know your love afresh. We can know that you are reaching out to us because you know what pain is like. Perhaps you're challenging some of us here. You have a new plan for us. You have a challenge for us. You have a sacrifice that you want us to make. May we be willing to step out in faith, to trust in you, and to follow you. Perhaps you're speaking right now into the hearts and lives of some of us in this place, urging us to accept the love that you offer, encouraging us to follow you, to reach out to you, to give our lives to you, and accept the sacrifice that you've made for us. Father, encourage us, inspire us, give us the courage to step out and follow. Help us all to commit again to following you, to following your will, accepting your love, and living each day for you. Father, thank you for all that you've done for us through your son, Jesus. Amen.